Good morning. Good to see you guys. We've been away for a couple weeks, and it looks like Jake and Carrie didn't burn the place down, so that's good. We come back this week for the third sermon from the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter 4, and it's good that you just sang "It Is Well With My Soul," because we're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic today called suffering. Peter's writing to this young church to help nurture and encourage their faith. He's reminding them of this living hope that they've been called to in Jesus. Today we're going to look at chapter 4. The whole series has been called Joining in the Jesus Story. There's something bigger that this young church is being invited into than what they've lived before. And this letter is encouragement, but encouragement also has to include truth, a reality about what is coming. And today's kind of a piece of hard news. Peter writes the last half of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 about the role of suffering in the life of a follower of Jesus. So we're going to read, we'll just work on chapter 4 today. 1 Peter 4, we're going to read verses 1 to 19. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near, so therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what then will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter makes it very clear that they're being invited into this story of Jesus, the Jesus story, and also very clear that the Jesus story includes suffering. It's not always going to be easy. Jake and Carrie have done excellent jobs the past couple weeks exploring these ideas that Peter's sharing with the young church. He calls them to join into the story, to align their life with Jesus, to discern between the old way and the new way, and to embrace what Jesus is calling us to. And in our text today, he just says it very clearly. You're going to suffer as a part of this journey. It's going to happen. Peter was making sure that people understood. There's some things he highlights. First of all, he talks a little bit, if you go back into chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, he's clarifying the root of your suffering. This is important to realize, okay? I want to make this clear. It's oh my goodness, my entire sermon is not there. Huh. Well, we're going to wing this one. Well, no, it comes back on the third point. I don't know what happened. Something happened there. Anyway, clarifying the root of your suffering. If you look back at chapter 3, 13, I'm having to preach like Jake now with just my outline. This is punishment. This is suffering. Yeah, I see what you're doing, God. I see it. I get it. I'm suffering right now. Okay, here we go. clarify, back in chapter 3, he talks about, you know, if you suffer for good, that's commendable. But he says in chapter 4, look at verse 7, chapter 4. Nope, that's the wrong one. Look at verse 14 to 19. He talks about, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I love that. You know, most of you guys aren't murderers or thieves or criminals, but I guarantee you we got a few meddlers sitting in the pew here, right? If you suffer for that, that's not the way you should suffer. However, if you suffer as a Christian, verse 16, do not be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name. And one of the things I want to be clear about here with Christians, in the church, we often say or hear people say things like, well, you know what? I just speak the truth, and that's why they don't like me, because I'm speaking the truth. And when you know those people, you realize, no, it's not because you're a Christian that you're suffering them not liking you. It's because you're a jerk. How many Christians use the example of I'm just speaking the truth to say things that are incredibly hurtful and destructive and not caring at all? We have to be careful when we suffer that we don't just see it as a badge of honor, right? That it's not just something that we think, oh, look, I'm suffering for Jesus, when you're actually just suffering because you're not very nice to people. Right? Jesus suffered, and yet he loved people. And I think that's a really important part to remember. And this is if this suffering that we fall, that we come to, it has to be not because we're just rude and inconsiderate and not empathetic. It has to be because of the truth, because we're following in the way of Jesus. It's part of following the leader. Right? In the chapter 2. He said, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You know, when you're trying to look at why you're suffering, one of the questions you need to ask yourself is the way that I'm living that brought this on me, this suffering, is it like Jesus? Or is it just that I'm just being rude and insensitive to people and what they think and unkind? It's following his example. That's something that's really important. And he says, above all, it should not be surprising. Look at verse 12 of chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. You don't need to be surprised. I think we do a disservice when we, you know, kind of present to people, and we do it, I think, with good intentions. But we don't want to share how hard life is sometimes because we don't want to discourage people from following Jesus, because we think if they see how much I'm struggling, they won't want to follow Jesus. That's a part of the journey. The struggle is a part of the journey. That's one of the reasons we need to be open and honest about our struggles and our difficulties and our failures and the times that we suffer pain and brokenness and hurt, because that's part of the journey. You see, suffering helps to end the reign of sin. Now, it has a purpose. It helps us to put to death the rule of sin in our lives. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, somehow, suffering actually helps us to stop sinning. I don't know exactly how that works, but I want to start by looking at that verse and telling you what this verse does not mean. Oh man, all the sermon's gone. It's absolutely gone. Sorry, guys. All my great wisdom. Thanks. What it doesn't mean is that suffering is a ticket to spiritual growth, no matter how it comes. That you should look for suffering to try to grow. That the more you suffer, the better you're going to be. Right? It doesn't work that way. Suffering doesn't automatically equal spiritual growth. If you look at the two thieves on the cross, right? Two guys on either side of Jesus in Luke 23. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked the first criminal. Don't you fear God? He said. Since we are under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. You've got two criminals suffering crucifixion. One of them does not respond by leaving his life of sin behind. Suffering alone doesn't necessarily make us more like Christ. And there seems to be something about us that likes to take on suffering and think that God's not really happy with us if we're happy, if we're suffering. And that's not necessarily the case. Right? Jesus in the Garden of Eden, remember what Jesus prayed? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Father, if there is any way, take this cup from me. But if not, not what I want, what you want. You see, that's where Jesus is. We don't have to just seek. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, well, it's really bad, so this must be the right thing to do. We've got to realize that suffering in and of itself is not just a ticket. But it does say, and well, this is where the video clip comes, right, Glenn? Is it coming? Okay. This lady, Barbara Brown Taylor, talks about the power of suffering in the shaping of our lives. Let's just watch what she has to say, because she's not erased.
And I have to be real careful talking about pain. I mean, I'm a middle-aged white woman who's never broken a bone, so when I talk about pain, it's in a very relative sense. But I've had my share of emotional pain, and I've had plenty of people say pain's pain. There's not really a scale of it. Yeah, when it hurts, it hurts. And it does seem to me that I've been taught a lot of religion that I would call spiritual bypassing, kind of taught me how to bypass pain, explain away pain, find ways, if I have to feel pain, at least to put so much language around it that it's where spikes get covered up. So that doesn't seem helpful to me, especially in a religion like Christianity that puts pain pretty centrally in the middle of itself. You know, Buddhism, not so much. Forms of Hinduism, perhaps. Islam, more, especially if you're Shia. I mean, there's martyrdom in the heart of that, like there is in Christianity. But at any rate, in a faith like mine, not to accept suffering as a normal, inevitable part of being alive seems like a big mistake. And finding ways to cover it up seems like choosing anesthesia. This is a sense in which if I will trust that what comes to me is for me, now that's the hugest faith statement I can make to you. If I will trust that what comes to me in my life is for me and not against me, which usually it is, depending on my ability to breathe and let it in, and that has zip, no guarantees about the pain that comes my way. But what I find is that it breaks my idols, that it breaks my isolation, that it challenges my sense of independence. It does all kinds of things for me that I would not willingly do that are for me, that are for my health. So even existentially, in terms of wisdom, and again, really wretched things haven't happened to me, but the pain that has come my way, when I breathe into it, the loss of a parent, you know, the ruptures in family, the witnessing of terrible tragedy in those close to me, if we can hang on to each other and keep walking in, sometimes I'm not the one who can testify to the health and life in that, but there are others around me who can and will. That's a faith statement. It's like begging to be broken, and I really don't want that. So, because I also know people whom pain breaks them, ruins them, empties them out, and they are never full again. So it's a great mystery.
Just one of the things she said that's really stuck with me for a long time is, if I can trust that what comes to me is for me and not against me. And she says that's a faith statement. If I can believe that what God's bringing into my life is for me and not against me, then she says, suffering does something, and pain does something. It breaks my idols. It breaks my isolation. It forces me into relationship with other people. It does all kinds of things for me, she says, that I would never willingly choose to do for myself. And see, one of the things I think that Peter's saying here is that embracing suffering means a surrendered body. Somehow, not running away from suffering. Now, that's what we tend to do. We tend to want to avoid any kind of suffering. Our society is geared around the idea that suffering is never, ever good. Take a pill. Distract yourself with Facebook or with a movie or something. You don't want to feel those difficult feelings. Run away from them. And yet Christianity says suffering actually has a purpose. It begins to train our bodies to not always get what they want, which is something we need to learn, because our sin is really rooted in our physical body and the habits that we've done over and over and the ways we think and the ways we respond to what's going on. And suffering breaks that cycle. It forces us to walk into something that we would not choose to walk into. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." One of the things that happens when we engage in suffering for being a Christian is that we learn to trust more than what we feel in our physical body. Our world is wrapped around pursuing what we feel and what we think and what we want for ourselves. And suffering brings us to a crossing point where we can't get past that. I don't love it. It's not like I'm saying, yay, suffering. Let's sign up for suffering. But we've got to admit that sometimes it is actually good for us to be challenged to live a different way. I used to coach basketball. I don't know if I've ever told you that. For many, many years. And my good friend Jake taught me an ancient torture that I would inflict upon my team called sequence. And what sequence was I would line all the girls up they'd be in two groups on the end line of the basketball court, and they would start with one full court sprint, and they had 6 seconds to get to the other side, which was just enough time. It meant they had to really book it. And then the second group would go 6 seconds, and then I would say, okay, 2 and 12. And so they'd run down and back in 12 seconds, down and back in 12. And then they'd say 3 and 18, so down and back and down as fast as they could. And typically in practice, I went up to 6. We would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. So they go 6 in 36 seconds, and they would run full speed, 6 lengths of the court in 36 seconds. It's funny, I went back to help with the junior team that John Polishek coaches, and I did a little sequence, and one girl went out and threw up, and I felt kind of like, okay, yeah, this is tough. It's really hard, but what I found was when we started doing sequence at every practice, and the girls hated it. I actually did it early in practice because if we did it at the end, they had dreaded it the whole time. They would feel better if we did it halfway through because then at least it was done, right? But what they found was all of a sudden we were winning games because guess what? We weren't tired in the fourth quarter, and the other team was. And they began to realize, I hate sequence, but I kind of love it too because it's helping us. I don't love doing it, but I love what it gives to me. And I think that's an example of what suffering as a Christian can do. It shapes us in ways that we can't even imagine. It makes us more effective in following Jesus. And the text even kind of hints at this, and I don't really get this, but it allows for deeper participation in Christ. Like in verse 13 to 16, it says, let's see, chapter 4, 16. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." And in Colossians 1:24, Paul even writes, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." And theologians argue about that. How is something lacking in Christ's suffering? What's he saying there? I think what he's saying is there's going to be a certain amount of suffering to take the old man and turn it into the new man, to transform us. And Paul says, I'm happy to take my part of that if it helps the church to grow and to be more like Jesus. There's something about suffering that gives us a solidarity with what Jesus is going to do and what he has done. And it also gives us a reminder of what's truly important. It's a great clarifier. It reminds us of what's important. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, he goes in chapter 4, verses, 7 to 11. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. What suffering does is it reminds us, it alerts us, it wakes us up to what's really important. And Paul says, or Peter says, that's a life of prayer. Right? Paul writes to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. What suffering does is it takes prayer from that thing you do in the morning with your grocery list of what you'd like God to do for you, or that you do out of duty because you're taught, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Suffering takes prayer from that little five-minute window in the morning to pulling God into this conversation all day long. God, what are you doing? What's going on? Help me. I need you. And you live in this constant realm of prayer. Suffering helps you to live a life of prayer. And as you wrestle with that brokenness and you feel the need and you're drawn, you're hungry for someone to come and alleviate your suffering, Paul says in verse 8, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When you're living through suffering, you understand the importance of love and hospitality and a space, and it helps the body create these things. I don't know about you, but when you have gone through the death of a loved one and felt that pain, and then you see somebody else going through it, it's always a little bit different for everybody, but you have an empathy and a compassion and a love for them that you didn't have before you experienced that. You understand the pain a little deeper. Suffering clarifies. It tells us to offer love and hospitality. And then he moves on to talk about using their gifts. And what that's saying is suffering reminds us to be serving others, empowered by God. Look at, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, because they're suffering too, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Suffering reminds us that we need each other, and we need to play a role in each other's lives, to serve others empowered by the gifts that God has given us. In Romans 12, 5 and 6, Paul says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, to each of us. Suffering reminds us that we cannot do this thing alone. We need each other. And part of needing each other is finding what God's called you to do in this group of believers that you're part of the family of, and doing that. To pick up what you can, to bear each other's burdens. That's what happens if we're joining in the Jesus story. What's Peter saying to this young church? There's several things there. One of them I've made really clear. Suffering is a given in a broken world. It's going to happen. You're going to suffer. Now, sometimes you're going to suffer because you're a jerk, and that you can work on that one. You don't necessarily have to suffer because you're a jerk. But if you're actually following Jesus, you're going to look different. You're going to live different. You're going to love differently. And that's going to stand out. And it may cause some suffering. It may mean that people take advantage of you. It may mean that people laugh at what you think is really important. It may mean that you have to have some really hard and awkward conversations, that friendships are difficult because people don't understand the way you think. Suffering is a given in a broken world. The night before he was crucified, in John 16, Jesus says to his disciples, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Tomorrow I'm going to be crucified. I've overcome the world. Right? Do you see, in this world you will have trouble. Suffering is a given in a broken world. And the point is, and I think what he's making to the church here, is we need to accept it instead of avoiding it. Our society says, run away from that. Hard conversations. I was talking with a guy I'm mentoring, a pastor, and he's got a really hard conversation this Wednesday. You can pray for him. His name is Blair. But he just said, I don't want to have this conversation. I would much rather avoid this. We would all rather avoid suffering. We would rather walk away from difficult things. And yet what Peter's saying to the church here is you need to walk into that. If it's suffering for Christ, if it's something God's calling you to, walk into it because he's going to shape you through it. He's going to train your body to act differently. He's going to remind you of what's actually important. In James, what does James say? James 1:2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He doesn't say consider it something you just have to go through. Consider it doing your duty. He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials and difficulties. Because suffering is not without purpose. That's the worst. When you're suffering and you feel like there is no purpose to it, there's no meaning to it. That's what kills you. I know, I felt that way. What are you doing, God? And we don't always know, but by faith, what we're saying here and what Peter's saying is it always has a purpose. He who suffered in his body is done with sin. There's something happening under the surface in this as you follow Jesus, in this Jesus story. Even when it's difficult, there's something happening that transforms you and changes you. Suffering is not without purpose. If you keep reading in James, right, where he said, count it all joy in verses 3 and 4, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The difficulty is shaping you. And we don't get that. We don't understand in the moment what it's doing. Right? As you watch a child grow and learn to walk, or you as you watch teenagers grow and going through relationships and there's hurt, as we look back on that in our own lives, we can see, oh, that was really important. That was hard, but I had to go through that because it shaped me. It made me a different person. In the middle of the suffering, you don't realize what's happening. But the truth is, what we see here, if you're suffering for Christ, you're identifying with him. You're suffering because of his name, and God is working out something in the Jesus story in you through this. The beautiful thing about suffering is that in the gospel, all suffering will be redeemed. Nothing will be wasted. God will bring honor and glory and transformation and grace through everything you go through because that's the kind of God he does. He makes all things new. And the way he ends his passage, the way Peter ends it, in suffering, we have to make sure we're committing ourselves to God and doing good. What do I do in suffering, Jeff? What do I do? I don't know what to do. Back in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, he's talking about Jesus, and Peter says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Remember, we've talked about that Greek word pistuo for believe, how it's literally entrusting yourself, giving yourself, putting your full weight on somebody else's, being their responsibility instead of taking it on yourself. And that's what he says here at the end. Commit yourself to God and continue to do good. Jesus on the cross, what did he say? Luke 23, 46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I do what? I commit my spirit. And when he'd said this, he breathed his last. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, that's why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. So that's what Peter says. You know what? Suffering is a part of the story. Make sure you're suffering for the right thing. Don't just be a rude Christian and say, yay, Jesus loves me because everybody hates me. That's not the goal. But when you're suffering because you're being faithful to Jesus and living a life that is misunderstood by the world, don't run away from it. Realize that God can do something in that. Let it clarify the way you think. Let it draw you into prayer, into love and hospitality, into using your gifts as a part of the body and supporting others who may be going through the same kind of thing. Embrace it and let it change you. And ultimately what we do, literally just like Jesus, is commit ourselves to God and do good. That's what the call is. And it's not an easy call. Because we would like to commit ourselves to God, and God say, okay, this is what the suffering is doing, and it's going to last until next Thursday, and then it'll be over. And we're like, oh, okay, good. Okay, I can do that now. He just doesn't do that. It's a shaping thing that we're not in the driver's seat here, but commit yourself to God and do good. Let me just read that verse again from chapter 2. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I don't know where you're suffering today for being a Christian. It looks different. I've been a pastor long enough to see it look differently in a lot of different ways in different people's lives. But I do know that God, your suffering is not in vain. Your difficulty is not without purpose. We may not understand it, but God is doing something in you and in the world around you through this suffering. And if you can just commit yourself to him, trusting that he will bring an end, that he will redeem what's happening, that he will make all things new, commit yourself to God and continue to do good. It's easy to say, it's hard to do, but I think it's a big part of living out the Jesus story. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Peter's honesty here. And I think sometimes we shy away from difficult truths. Or when we're suffering, we think it's because we're messing up and we've gone the wrong way, or that you're out to get us, or that for some reason you actually enjoy this. Please help us to clarify our picture of who you are, a God who is redeeming and restoring and transforming us and stripping away these idols that we cling to. And God, when whatever suffering is happening today, I pray that you would help people walk through it, that you would bring it to an end as quickly and as painlessly as you can, but still accomplish your purpose. And help us to rest in this fact. Help us to deepen in our life of prayer. Help us to lean on each other in love and open our lives to each other so that we're not walking through this alone. And help us as a church to commit ourselves to you, the one who judges justly, the one who will redeem all suffering, the one who makes all things new, and continue to do good until you bring relief from whatever it is we're going through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, he talks about devoting yourselves to prayer in the middle of this suffering, and there are so many great psalms, but I'll just tell you, for me, one of the psalms I've prayed probably more than any other is Psalm 13. I'm just going to read it to you now. And if you're suffering, you might just want to take Psalm 13 and just every morning just pray it. Here's what it says. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. We heard that in Psalm 147. I trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If you're in the middle of suffering, it's okay to cry out and to pray, how long, God? I feel like if you don't do something, I'm going to die. But you also want your prayer to come back around and say, okay, I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. You've promised. I'm going to commit myself to you. And my prayer is, whatever you're walking through, that Psalm 13 will be a companion that will help you connect with God and realize you are not alone in this suffering. Amen.